This is God's Word coming to you from Christ Family Ministry, the best place to be where love is king. It's one gospel, one faith, reaching one person at a time, and together we're filling the earth with the beautiful message of our Lord Jesus Christ, presenting every man mature in Him.
Excelling in the marketplace. Praise God. We've set this whole month to teach on certain things and how to be productive in the marketplace, right? Are we alive in church?
Alive in
Amen. And some of us want to learn how things operate in the marketplace. Amen. Good. Because when you have understanding, you function better. The Bible says a man of knowledge increases strength. That means knowledge is better than strength. Wisdom is better than strength. Now what's wisdom? Your ability to apply knowledge. You can have knowledge but not know how to apply it. But you cannot have wisdom without knowledge. Do you understand me? So for you, and we're going to be looking at that much later, for you to be said to be a wise person or to deal wisely in life, you must first of all have knowledge. Are you me? So knowledge is very, very important. And if the Bible says a man of knowledge increases strength, it means you can increase business strength, having knowledge of how things work. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 22. Verse 3 and 4. Proverbs 22, verse 3, 4. The Bible says, what translation is that? Amen. 24. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. Amen. Proverbs 24. It says, through wisdom, a house is built. And by understanding, it is established. Amen. Living Bible. Let me read the Living Bible to us. Thank God I have a Living Bible here. Now, hear what the Living Bible says. The New King James says, through wisdom, give me verse 3 again. Let's read the King James and we'll read the Living Bible. It says, Proverbs 24, verse 3. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. Then verse 4 says, by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. I love the way the Living Bible, not New Living Bible. The Living Bible says, any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. Did you get that? So every enterprise, anything you want, anybody wants to engage in, the Bible says it's first of all built by wise planning. Jesus said, what man among you will build a house without first of all counting the cost? That means you need to have a knowledge of what you want to build. Are you with me? It says, who goes to war? Which soldier will go to war at his own account? Are you with me? So if you start an enterprise or you venture into anything without having knowledge, according to what Jesus taught, he says, if you don't count the cost before venturing, what will happen is that you will not be able to finish it. And it will be said that, oh, this man started something he couldn't finish. A lot of Christians go into business and then they say, well, maybe I am not cut out for business. I mean, I was not meant to be in the business world. I was not meant to be involved in some form of business. Not necessarily because God said not to be there, because Jesus gave a clear instruction in Luke. Occupy till I come. NIV says, do business till I come. So business is not an option for a Christian. Business is not an option for a Christian. Every Christian is in business. Every Christian should be in business. Did you hear me? Every Christian should be in business. But it's important for you not just to delve into business. It's important to have what? Understanding, wise planning. You have to keep abreast with the fact. So there is a physical understanding, common understanding of business you need to have. And there is the spiritual understanding of business that you need to have. Is somebody with me? When you have proper understanding, you can function properly. That's why a man who has understanding will function in a place where everybody thinks it's difficult. Where everybody thinks nothing is working. Wisdom is the principal thing. In all you're getting, get what? Understanding. That's what scripture says. So it's important. Knowledge is important. Did we get that? Knowledge is very, very important. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. I just want to lay some foundation. Now, let's read from 6. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw. Notice, that you withdraw from every brother and sister who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So there's an ethic, there's a tradition. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not what? Disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. But walked with what? Labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. So if you come to a church, or if you went to the church in Thessalonica, one thing you will notice is that there was order. Everybody was involved in some form of productive venture. Are you with me? It was not a church where people were just lazing around. That's why we must disabuse our mind of this notion that because we are under grace, things can be done anyhow. Grace actually brings order into your life. Grace gives you the skill and the strength to do what is necessary. Because there is a certain way that God has ordained for life to function, that in your own natural strength, you will not be able to keep to God's laid down principles for results without the grace of God. Are you understanding me? So there are certain things that you cannot despise. You can't despise knowledge. You can't throw away knowledge. You can't throw away wisdom. You can't throw away vision, casting, planning. If you want to do anything, it's God that ordained it for it to be that way. But the ability to be able to do the things that God has said and how he has said them comes from grace. That's why every one of you here need to listen to that message again and again and again. A harvest on your field. So you understand how grace empowers us to walk. So he said, look, we're not disorderly. We were not doing things anyhow. And what was he saying? He said, we lay down a tradition. There's a tradition. We're not here just eating people's bread. So if you were opportune to visit the church in Thessalonica, people were not going around squeezing people and timing people's meals. There were a bunch of responsible people. Now, the place is quiet, but I believe it's because you're hearing me. He said, but we worked with labor. They were laboring men and toil. I know some of you want to cut off this part of scripture. Don't cut it off. Amplified. Give me the amplified of verse 8. Say, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. There are some Christians want to eat their fellow brother's bread without paying. Say, but with toil and struggle. Who wrote this letter? Paul. Toil and what? Struggle. Message translation. We didn't sit around on our hands expecting others to take care of us. In fact, we worked our fingers to the bone. Up half the night moonlighting, so you will be burdened with taking care of us. Hello. So people who feel that the church is an institution for catering for lazy people, think again. Can we look at more? New Living Translation. Now I want to read different translations so that we can see it. Okay, let me bring a word that some of you might not like. Amen. Hustle. That's another word for what he's saying. We're up and doing, up and going. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard. How? Day and night. Say amen.
Amen.
And I think I should read my Living Bible. How many of you want to hear the Living Bible? So you have a right to tell your brother who lives with you over a period of time, what are your plans? Amen. You should ask a sister, what is the plan? Whether you say amen or not, that's the authority of scriptures. We never accepted food from anyone without buying it. We worked hard day and night for the money we needed to live on in order that we will not be a burden to any of you. Did you see that? Deuteronomy 28:8. We'll come back to 2 Thessalonians 3:8. Deuteronomy 28:8. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses, bank accounts, and in all to which you set your hand. Ask your neighbor, what is your hand on? Well, let me put it this way. Now, I know some of you will say, Pastor Robert, something has come over you. It's the Holy Ghost. What's your hustle? What do you labor on? What do you toil in? Are we together? Where do you stand? Because the Bible says God has commanded a blessing there. So the blessing is waiting to walk where your hand is. And there is something unique to you. If you were here 2 Sundays ago, the first thing we established is that Jesus is not just a what? Jesus is not our Savior. He's also the Christ. And as the Christ, he speaks about leadership. He speaks about providing leadership in various spheres. You remember that? We saw from Ephesians 1 that it is through the church engaging systems that Christ can fill all in all. So the purpose of the anointing is not to congregate. The purpose of the anointing is to engage. The purpose of the anointing upon us, why we are called the body of Christ, not just so that we gather, is so that we can go out and establish the influence of God. How many anointed people do we have here? So that's why you're anointed. And we saw from the book of Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus said that we are salt and light of the earth, what he was saying is that there is a flavor of God in every one of us that we bring to this earth. Are you listening to me? It comes in different shapes. It comes in different forms. It could be acting. It could be sports. It could be, but there is something of God in you that the world needs to taste. And you have to let it out. So we preach Jesus, the Savior, to the world. Are you getting me? Then we engage the systems of this world as Jesus the anointed. The anointing is for profiting. And probably we might get there this evening. No one can truly see the effect of the anointing without engaging in business. Without transacting with it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So if you met a Jewish person and you spoke to him about the Messiah, he wasn't just thinking about healing. Healing is included. Are you getting me? He wasn't just thinking about people being slain. It's part of it. Don't take that away from me. Amen. I minister with the tangible healing power of God. But the things that happen to us in those meetings is so that we can take them and engage them. Do you understand me? Prophecies, when they come, is to chart a pathway for us to the next level. Do you get me? So the sum total of anything that is taught in church can be applied in the marketplace. Anything that is taught in church can be applied in the marketplace and should be applied in the marketplace. Say amen. Amen. So if the Lord has commanded his blessing to rest in your storehouse and upon the works of your hand, and your hand is doing nothing, you might have the blessing hovering over you. The interpretation for some is that everybody, see, if nobody walks, nothing works. If you get up tomorrow and all the calves refuse to walk, they say, we're not going to walk. All the kekes refuse to walk. The planes refuse to fly. You say, I have my car. The filling stations refuse to sell. They say, we don't want to go to work. What kind of day are you going to have tomorrow? So it's because somebody is walking that things are working. Do you get me? That means where people don't walk, nothing works. Then the grocery shops refuse to open. The malls are all closed. They say, today we are resting. We have entered into our rest. If everybody enters into their rest tomorrow, you take your daughter to school, your son to school, they say, we have entered into our rest. We have ceased from our works. Do you get the picture? They say, Pastor Rame, will you be in church today? I say, no, I've ceased from my work. I don't have to preach. Jesus has done it all. Are you getting the picture? Nothing works until somebody works. That's why the only place you see a blessed economy is where the economy is engaged. A working church will see the blessing manifested. So work is not a curse. It's not a curse word. The missing element of work is the blessing. And that is the vital thing that Jesus restored to us in his death, burial, and resurrection. You need to start engaging. If you want to see the lordship of Jesus, engage the system. If you only sing he is Lord in church, he will not be Lord in the marketplace until you go there. Exodus 11. Okay, let's read Exodus chapter 3, verse 20. Are we together? Exodus 3:20. So you have to begin to see Jesus as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He says, so I will stretch my hand, this is God speaking to Moses, and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. Then what? Next verse. And I will give these people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. If you don't want to be empty-handed, you'll meet the Egyptians. That means you can choose to go empty-handed. How do you choose to go empty-handed? By refusing to engage the Egyptians. He says, but every, the gods that we drop it in your hand, is that we give you favor. You will go. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells, this is the definition of neighbor, of her who dwells near her house, articles of what? Silver. Articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Simply put, your neighbor is your community. If you live in Abuja, you have to be transacting here. You shouldn't be the one always buying. You should have something to sell. You should have something to be able to transact. Are you with me? That will make people give the articles. So see Hebrews, Exodus 11. Where is Hebrews coming from? I love Hebrews, one of my favorite books. But let's read Exodus 11, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. How many of you know that one more plague has come upon the world? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He says, afterward, he will let you go from here. So we are financially free from poverty. Christ has made us rich. In the mind of God, everything that needs to be done for us to live a prosperous life has been done. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sake, he was made poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Can I bring good news to somebody here? God has made you rich. The ultimate price for you to be rich has been paid. The question now is that you can choose either to go empty-handed, so you can be a rich, empty-handed man, or a rich, full, loaded-handed man. He said, when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Then the next verse says, speak now, speak now, speak now. When I do my part, speak to them now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of what? Silver and articles of gold. That word there is to demand. So, let me say something. Where is your silver? Thank you. It's with Egypt. The gold is with Egypt. But it's what you demand that you get. It's what you insist that you get. Not just what you desire. That's why some Christians have been desiring for a long time now and getting nothing, because they are not engaging the system. If God wants to do it, he will do it. No. You are just trying to maneuver God. You need to know what God has done. Then for faith to be complete, that's what I call faithpreneur. Are you getting me? You need to know what you should do. Faith that puts the onus solely on God is irresponsible faith. I know some people are going to say, no. It's all God. It's God. You have nothing to do with me. It's God. It's God. You know, to trust God means completely him, you nothing. No, that's what James 2 was saying. James chapter 2 verse 18. James chapter 2 verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and have works. Is that not what we have today? Some people claim they have faith. They say, this one is a hustler. Me, I'm a man of faith. But one other person is begging. See, this is the problem. You say, I have faith. The other say, I have what? Works. Show me your faith without your works. Then me, I will show you my faith by my works.
Tell your neighbor, neighbor, I will show you my faith by my works. So your faith can be seen in your work. That's why the Hebrew word for professional is man of faith. Somebody who is a professional, who stays at something, is because he believes. A professional footballer is a man of faith in the area of football. Do you get how it works? He said, I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. You do well. Tell your neighbor, you do well. You believe that you are rich. How many of you believe you are rich? You do well. How many of you believe you are prosperous? How many of you believe you are billionaires? You do well. He said, even the demons believe. And they tremble. That means some of us don't even believe like devils. We don't tremble. That's the truth. If you tell a demon there is God, you say, yes, I believe. He will be shaking. Look at the next verse now, 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man? Meaning a man who claims to have faith, not backed by works, is a fool. If you are a fool here, put your hand up. No. Make sure you heard the question. Are you getting me? That faith without works is dead. What, you know what foolish means? The word foolish there, you know what it means? A man that is void of results. It means empty. You have the talk, but you don't have the results. That is not going to be the case of CFC. No, Abuja. No, we're not just talking the talk. That means if you just believe and you don't know the place of action, corresponding action, you know what? You just be a man who talks, nothing to show. Praise the Lord. So the next verse says, 21 says, now see the example now. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Some years ago, I was listening to T.L. Osborne and he said something very striking that so blessed me. I've maintained that truth for years, and during the Covenant World Conference, Pastor Abisi was saying it. That if you read through the book of Hebrews 11, there is nobody there that didn't do something. There's nobody there. I remember some years ago, I asked healing team members to go and read Hebrews 11. And pull out the actions of the men who believed. That means the things you do are the things you truly believe. So allow me to say, a lazy man believes he's poor. So what laziness, procrastination, actually says is, I don't believe I'm rich. If you believe you are rich, you go and take what is yours. So Abraham, how was Abraham? Abraham believed God, but there was need for him to show it, to take his son in the morning, travel 3 days, walk up a hill. That is some work. Have you trekked 3 days before? You trek 3 days, walk up a hill, gather sticks, be ready to offer your son. That is some work. That's some work. So I think I have a problem with Christians who have a problem waking up in the morning. A spiritual man is not someone who prays till 9 o'clock and goes back to bed till noon. And you say, he's resting. In returning and in rest. In returning and in rest. Say, Jesus has done all the work. Now, people will bring the money to me. You'll be surprised. You can't excel in the marketplace without a deep-seated conviction that something belongs to you, lying out there for you to take. So, did you get it? Tell your neighbor, faith always has something to do. So if you go back to that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 now, verse 8. They set a precedent in the early church. A culture. These were people who were redeemed. He said, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw. You do what? You withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. So don't make lazy Christian brothers your friends. You can meet in heaven. It's not saying hate them. To withdraw means, we're going to come to that later. You shouldn't keep company with people who don't aspire. Very soon you will be like them. Not be deceived, scripture says. You say, bad what? Evil communication does what? Corrupts good manners. That means associations can be toxic. You know the way you say, this thing is poisonous, I don't want to eat it. Some relationships are poisonous. See, withdraw. Pray for them, love them, but do what? Withdraw. Because that is not a tradition. If the early church did not have that tradition, I don't know why this particular church should have it. So, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly among you. Quickly, let's hurry up. Verse 8. Oh, there's no verse 8. Nor did we eat anybody's bread free of charge. FOC, those days are over. There's dignity in labor. But worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So, Paul was saying that we have a right for you to take care of us. But we decided to walk. And the reason we're walking is to set an example. So I have a problem with pastors whose church cannot support him but has refused to walk. And he's saying he's in full-time ministry. You are not in any full-time ministry. Full-time. What? There's not like full or half-time ministry. You know, religion has a way of scattering things. They say they are minor prophets and major prophets. On what ground? Because Isaiah has 60 something chapters, because Isaiah has only 10. Are you with me? You now say, so if I can I prophesy more than I've been inspired? Are you with me? Can I prophesy more than I've been inspired? Is what God inspired me? You see, these are the kind of pressure that pushes people into writing things God did not tell them to write. They were all major prophets. They were prophets. I pray somebody's alive here. Paul said we have a right to it. But the reason we are doing this is because we want to set a correct precedence. So a pastor sits down, writes books, preaches messages. Are you getting me? Those books are sold. People are blessed and inspired. He buys a jet. They say, why is he buying a jet? If it's that easy, why not take on that profession? If it's easy to gather people and collect their money. I said, wait, some people keep complaining that pastors are collecting the innocent tithes and offerings from people. I said, then what stops you from gathering people and collecting? Collect also. Nothing wrong. And I'm going to run a full series on tithing next month. Because we need to understand this thing about tithing. Tithing was before the law. And under the law, tithing was institutionalized and there were different kinds of tithes. Because tithing was not just for church. the Old Testament church, tithing was also for civic responsibilities. So when you read the Bible, you have to read it in. Do you know even the priests were required to give 1% of every 10% that was brought under the law? And it's this mentality that some pastors, I'm not trying to fight pastors because they are good pastors here, that some pastors have carried into the New Testament, thinking that there is a separation between priesthood. See, all of us, not call any pastor a priest. 1 Peter 2:8, for you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You. He didn't say pastors. You are a priest too. Now you are denying it. We are all priests. We are all kings. So under the Old Testament, there was the priest, there was the kings. But in the new creation, are you getting me? What you have is a priesthood, a royal priesthood. We are kings and we are priests. And Jesus demonstrated this in the people he chose to be disciples. He didn't pick the new set of people that are going to chart this new order was not picked from the religious sects of the Levite. Are you getting me? He picked ordinary professionals who were engaged. So you can be a fisherman and still preach the gospel. You can be a tax collector and preach the gospel. That is what he was teaching. I mean, if you understand what I'm saying. What he was saying is that he told Peter, he said, now you are fishing for fish, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Meaning the skill set in fishing is what you are going to use in reaching men. So you are not going to throw away what you have always known. You are going to use what you have always known.
Amen.
Did you get it so far? So this is what Paul was teaching. We set it as a precedent. Did it stop people from honoring Paul? No. Why was Paul walking? Basically, I want to set an example. He wasn't going around begging. No pastor should go around begging. Get skill set. You know, some people, the moment they say, you know, some people think, God called me. Shanda. I'm called. So they abandon everything. God called me. God called me. He said, I shouldn't go to school again. He said, I shouldn't get skilled. He said, I should train my certificate. Calm down. Calm down. Fish for men. He said, what are you doing now? Nothing per se. I've been called. You are into what now? Full time. Don't get it wrong. Listen. The definition of full-time, when you enter it, you must enter it with a work mentality. Not going to rest. Pastors work. I don't intend to brag, but not too many of you work harder than I do. If they ask us to exchange roles with what you do, I will gladly do it. Go and look at what some of you do. You have too much time. Too much time. Loitering around. Praise God. There was a time in my life where I could watch movies. I don't know, right now, it's so much work to even sit down and watch a movie. It's like every time is budgeted for something. There was a time that if the Premier League ended the way it ended, I would be so angry. It doesn't mean anything to me these days. I was telling somebody, I didn't even watch up to 5 complete Arsenal matches this season, beginning to the end. I said, Arome, you have grown. Because before, everything, there was too much time. You will watch one match, watch the second one, watch the third one. The one that has nothing to do with you, you just be watching. Let me tell you, if you spend more time with television than you spend with books, are you getting me? You are killing your imagination. I don't want to go into details, but it's not. Maybe you shouldn't on the television for a while. Because when you are reading, are you with me? When you're reading, you are staring your imagination. You are
You are training yourself to imagine. When you watch movies, you are opening your mind to just absorb. It's a free fall zone. The man who uses the lift often and the person who uses the staircase, the person who uses the staircase will have better developed muscles than the person using the lift. The lift is more like a free fall. When you watch television constantly, like a free fall, you don't have to imagine. They've imagined it for you. They are giving it to you to see. When you read, that's why reading is like jogging. If you have not read in a long time, when you start reading, it might take you a long time to finish a book. Stay with it. Some of you, all your books are read halfway. You say, I get the gist. You are not called to have the gist. It is the discipline of finishing the book. And you can't lead if you don't read. That's not my message today, but I hope you are all reading. So the moment you put something in a book, it becomes a secret. If you want something to be a secret, just put it in a book. So it's discipline. But it's got that if you schedule your time, you finish a book, you discover that your creative abilities will be engaged. That's why when you read, you think more. And then reading opens you up to other people's minds. So you're interacting with people's thoughts. You don't have to meet them. But when you are watching a movie, people are actually doing what they are not. So you, at some point, you even know that it's not true. But you just absorb it, you know. Amen. For even when we are with you, we commanded you this. And I'm commanding you here in Christ Family Center, Abuja. If anyone will not walk, neither shall he eat. Tell your neighbor. Pastor said, in agreement with Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, that from today, if you don't walk, you should not eat. And I know you can carve out a revelation and say Jesus has walked so that you will eat. No. Don't make scripture say what you want it to say. You should be saying what scripture wants you to say. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in what? A disorderly manner. Not walking at all, but are busy bodies. Stop being busy for nothing. When you are busy towards a purpose, it's a business. Busyness. Being engaged in activity. Amen. So a business could sometimes be divine as just simply a set of activities that you do repeatedly. Are you getting me? With a purpose that generates some form of what? Income. That somebody that generates some form of income or service that somebody will be willing to pay for at a price that satisfies both of you. Amen. Enough to keep the process running. So if you are engaged in any activity that is not generating value to anybody, it's a hobby. That's the difference between street football and professional football. One is generating value. It's only in street football here that they score 17, 18. Do you understand me? You cannot afford that in professional football. Because it's just a hobby. We're just
We're just enjoying ourselves. Nobody pays you for enjoying yourself. People pay you for helping them to enjoy themselves. But you can choose to enjoy yourself in the process. Do you get the difference? So if you want to do something that generates value, and you discover that you desire it, but you cannot do it, then you improve yourself. These are very simple things. People don't let go. Listen to me. People don't let go of resources because they feel you want to generate value. They let go of their resources because you have generated the value. If you don't have what it takes, get it. Say amen.
Amen.
But don't be a busy body. Say amen.
Amen.
You know who a busybody is? Someone who is everywhere. Amplified. He's everywhere, but he's doing nothing. When you come to your house, they say, "You are here again?" You say, "Yes, I'm here." You know, some people can wake up tomorrow. If you call them, they say they are in Jos. I thought I saw you in church yesterday. Yes, I was in church. What are you doing in Jos? Well, I came to my friend's house. As you know, it was late, so I passed the night there. While we're talking in the morning, he said he's on his way to Jos. I said, he said, "Can I escort me?" You know, that's how I just got into the car. We followed him to Jos. It might sound funny, but some people are living like that. So you're in Jos? Yes. While in Jos, they meet an old schoolmate. He said, "My wedding is coming up this Saturday. You should be on the train." He said, "Exactly. I'm not even doing anything in Abuja." That is how they put you on the train. They bought you a suit. After the wedding, you now help them to clear up for 1 week. You say, "I've not even been in Jos in a long time. So I just checked some old friends." Then you come back. How can you? People live lives like that. Then you attended every church, even Reverend Gunwok's church, you were there. Everybody's church, you were there. That's not Christian living. That's being a busy what? Body. Indeed, we hear that some among you are disorderly, that they are passing their lives in what? Idleness and what? Neglectful of what? Of duty. Being busy with other people's affairs instead of their own and doing no work. I told one young man, I said, "Look, you don't have to break firewood for every woman to be a nice person." Because when you don't have, of course, I didn't mean that literally. I meant it figuratively. Are you with me? When you don't have a plan for your life, you become another person's plan. What's your week like? Week, I'm free. I'm always free. I know I'll be in church on Wednesday and then on Sunday, Saturday, Kai, that's it. Well, I'll be there. I'll be there. So, does that mean on Monday we can? Why not? Tuesday? Yes. What will you be doing on Wednesday morning? To be honest, nobody knows tomorrow. Even me. I don't know tomorrow. That's being a what? A busybody. That's why I have time to visit everybody. I don't expect us here to just be visiting ourselves. It's not a career. You know, visitation is not a career. They say, "What's your work?" Basically, my vision is to visit the whole church before the end of this year. If you're doing that in a productive way that delivers service, that somebody is willing to pay for, good. So instead of just visiting, why not help them move something along as you're visiting for a token? From there, probably you're just starting a career service. Do you understand me? When you become intentional about what you do, that people give a token for it, it becomes a business. Did you get that now? Now, the next thing I want you to know is that making money is a deeply spiritual business. It's deeply spiritual. Because when you begin to talk about business in church, listen to me. When you begin to talk about business in church and being proactive and engaging, people begin to think you are going secular. It's a wrong notion. As it's a wrong notion. Making money is deeply spiritual. There are forces in, there are spiritual forces that exist in marketplaces. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Let me establish some things quickly. Is that okay? 1 John 5, 19. We know that God, say I'm of God. But that's not all we know. We also know that the whole world. See, there are two things there. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Do you get it? So what are the two things we know? We know that we were, the devil has no hold on us. But we also know that the whole world lies under the what? The sway of the wicked one. That means there is a wicked one that controls those who are not saved. Give me the NIV. NIV says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. What is control? Control is when a particular influence directs what someone does. True or false? That means everything you see happening is actually directed by what you might not, you might see or not see. So there can be control without influence. So let me tell you, this whole world is under the influence of Satan. That's what scripture is saying. So if a man is not saved, he's under an influence. I know one of the things people might want to tell themselves, nobody controls me. That's because somebody's already controlling you. You know that mindset that nobody can control me is the controlling mindset. Come on, come here. Pull your shoes. Jump. Pick your shoes. Put them on your head. Go back to your seat. Sit down. Someone say, Pastor is controlling farming. Do you get it? I'm truly controlling her because I have what? Influence. Don't try this outside. Because you might just discover you don't have control over her. She will surprise you. But you see, I was controlling her. Assuming you were not seeing me. Assuming you were not seeing me and you were not hearing my voice. What would you see? Somebody standing up. Somebody pulling the shoes. Somebody jumping. Somebody putting shoes on the head. And you might think she's just doing it. The reason you can understand what's happening between me and Farmerin is because you can see me and you can hear me. If you couldn't see me and you couldn't hear me, you will not be able to explain why she's doing what she's doing. So since you can't see the devil and you can't hear him, don't make a mistake. He controls people. So in dealing with this world, you must understand that you are dealing with a system that is under a control. If you've ever had a business plan that did not follow, when you hit ground running, what you were doing didn't follow business plan. Let me see your hand up. If your hand is not up, maybe you're not really telling the truth. If you've had that kind of experience, you had a business plan, we're going to do this. First year, these are projected. If you've been there, let me see your hand up. Good. You know why you had some of those experiences? You went into a place not knowing the forces that work there. So when they talk about market forces, it's not demand and supply. It's not primarily demand and supply. Business plan is good, but it takes more than that. You should have a spiritual plan. You know, when people go into business ordinarily, they don't think about, let me say it this way, it might be crude, but it's true. They don't think about the demons that are operating in that arena. So we make a mistake of thinking that business is shop. Opening a shop
in a place, say, I touched it up. I did everything they said to do. In fact, as a matter of fact, you know, I used 3D wall panel. See, after the panel, as long as, you see, when you put 3D panel, the whole church can come. Because we're not under the influence of the wicked one. But God did not ask us to do business in church. He didn't say, go and ask in Goshen. No, he said, go to Egypt. You leave Goshen and go to Egypt and engage Egypt. You know, a lot of us, what we're trying to do is engaging ourselves. You have a product, something on the first people you are thinking about is church. You say, brother, you can have it. You pay later. You know, that's what we're doing. Brother, you can have it. Can I speak to someone? There are billions out there. Go and get it. There are some demon-possessed wicked men that you need to engage with these your brilliant ideas. And when you stand there with the covenant backing you, you will break the influence of Satan over their lives. That's why people who enter into markets need spirits. They need forces. Because it's about control. Did you get that? Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Let me show you. Acts 16 from verse 15. This is when Lydia got born again. You know the story of Lydia. Amen. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. So this is about marketplace. This is a marketplace chapter. Businesswoman. Are you with me? Look at the next verse. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. How were they making much profit? By controlling spirit. How did Joseph take over the marketplace? He brought a different spirit on the scene. When Pharaoh found that Joseph interpreted his dream, did he say, wow, we have not seen somebody with such a degree? Is that what he said? What did he say? We have not seen such a person who has the what? The spirit of the gods. You know why some of you think that markets don't have spirits? You are not transacting in deep waters yet. Yeah, because you are steadily in shallow waters. The deeper you get, the more you understand. Say amen if you can. Amen. That means there's a spirit in this girl, and this spirit was producing what? Profit. Come on, this is what I want you to see. There's a spirit in this girl. Slave girl was bringing profit. A slave that has a spirit was producing profit. How much more? Somebody washed in the blood of Christ, who has the spirit of God in him. That means the Holy Ghost in you is for profiting. Ah, didn't get a strong amen. Amen. Say amen. Go to the book of Psalms. Thank you, Lord. You know, there's a scripture that just came to my heart and I want to read it to you. Is somebody blessed? Psalm 107. Some Christians say, I have this brilliant idea that's going to take over the whole world. But you must understand that that world is under the influence of Satan. And Jesus said, nobody goes into a strong man's house to take over that strong man without first of all binding the strong man. Some of us don't bind the strong man. They that go down in deep waters. 23, right? Yes, thank you. See, those who go down to the sea in ships,
who do business on great waters. They see the works of the Lord and his wonders where? That means the deeper you go, the more you see God's wonders. If you, the greatest demonstrations of God are seen in marketplaces. The greatest demonstration of God's goodness are seen in marketplaces. You know the people who always say, look, I have seen God. I have seen the marvelous. There are people who dare to go where others don't go. NIV. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. That's why, be a merchant on mighty waters. They were merchants on mighty waters. Not shallow streams. Mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds were in the deep. This is when they say, the bigger the risk, the bigger the fortune. Do you understand me? And when you start entering into those realms, you will know. You will know that there are forces here. There are spirits here. This thing I'm telling you about is everywhere. It's in sports. They were interviewing a Nigerian player, I won't call his name. He said he had been struggling with injury until his aunt told him that there's somebody who heals somewhere. And he went there, and since then his career changed. I know another player who used to be in my team, Arsenal. He was struggling with injuries until they told him that there's a woman, a Serbian woman, who uses the cord and liver of horses to treat wounds. For information, he's a white-skinned fellow, Caucasian. In case he thinks Africans alone that know this thing. Have you ever seen a place where they are treating a horse and you are healing? You get what I'm saying? He said, and his career changed. Another Caucasian footballer said that there's this box he has. He was given to his mother by his great-grandmother. And anytime he goes, he chants certain things, and then there's a way he arranges the sticks inside. And they couldn't understand the connection with the arrangement of the sticks and the post. He said he has noticed that anytime he gets the arrangement there, he has a good match. Then you just be coming with athleticism. You just be coming with athleticism and English alone. Understand though. Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. So don't take anything for granted. This is Satan tempting Jesus. Jesus said in his written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Look at the next temptation, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. That's how a Benin man will speak. An exceedingly high mountain, and show him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So you know I've been in Boko for a while. Praise God. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and he only shall you serve. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is what I want you to see in verse 8. He showed him the high mountain. Took him to the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. The word glory there means their splendor and their wealth. He showed him. He saw it. The wealth of nations. The splendor of nations. He showed it to Jesus. He said, look at it. Look at it. Today the devil doesn't really need to take you. He has already provided you Instagram. Do you understand me? You can just browse and see all the wealth and the kingdoms and the glories. Don't we have topics like people who made their first million at the age of 18? Then you start wondering, what am I doing at 32? Do you understand what I'm saying? Pictures are powerful. Pictures are powerful because they tell stories. A picture, they say, is worth what? 1,000 words. You see somebody who was a classmate, the person is driving in big time, you know, limos. You know, something is happening to you. Well, you know, the core truth we want to establish here, that Satan, say magnificence, preeminence, and excellence of them. You know what Satan was saying here? All these things respond to worship. I control them. Notice what he says in the next verse. Are you with me? Verse 8:9. He says, and he said to him, these things all taken together I will give you if you will prostrate yourself before me and do homage and worship. Listen, if he didn't have it to give, it won't be a temptation. Jesus would have just said, nah, lie, it's not yours. What validates this temptation is that he truly had it to give. And he still gives it. But he wants control. See, well, he wants control. He wants control. He wants control. If you worship, I want to be able to control you in worship to be able to give you this. That's why people worship Satan for wealth. That is how it operates. There are certain jobs you can't get if you don't belong to exclusive circles. I have taken over Nigeria. It's not that way. You'll be shocked how some people are your classmates, are your friends, are their relations, but they can't give you certain positions because you can't worship where they worship. You can't bath where they bath. And you think you can wake up without having understanding of spiritual things. Hello? And then just go there. No. Church, wake up. Wealth responds to worship. If you don't worship Satan, the question I want to ask is, who do you worship? Who do you worship? Some who don't worship God. And to worship God is not coming to church alone. To worship means to pour your affection, your soul, to give your essence. When you say, go for home service, you say, for what? Is it every time someone go to church? When they say, come for prayer cruise, you say, must we pray long before God will hear someone? Who told you that God has cutting board in his ears? You say, we have a project here. Can you sow towards? He say, wait, let me hear from the Spirit first. So I want to hear from the Spirit first. Say, Spirit. There's a the only place. Holy Spirit, move me now. The money is in your pocket. The check is in your hand. Why? What do you need the Holy Spirit to do again? 1 Corinthians 9, is it 10 or 12? He says, if there's first a willing heart. The thing about giving is a willing heart. It's about the heart. See, don't even pray. Can I speak to someone? Don't pray for God to help you to be able to give. You know, some people say, Lord, help me. I know this is the prayer some people make in their private, in their closet. I'm a very stingy person, but you can't help me. Don't pray like that. Just tell God, make me willing. Make me willing. The Bible says it's about the heart. How many of you know giving is about the heart? It's not about what you give. It's about the heart. That's why some Christians, the only time they give is when they need a favor from God. That's not what we have been called on to. We have been called to a lifestyle of giving. That you come to a place where a day doesn't end without you having given someone something. I don't say this proudly. There is no day I don't give people something. There's no day I don't give someone something. No day. When I say no day, no day. So it's not when it's offering. It's offering time, blessing time. This is not an Indomie advert.
All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I read two scriptures and then we'll close. And without controversy, great is the mystery of what? Godliness. What is the mystery of being godlike? How do you want to know the mystery? There is a mystery of godliness. Godliness is to be like God. Not mighty breakthroughs, amen. The mystery of godliness. What is the mystery? God was manifested in the flesh. Can you see God? No. Can you see flesh? Yes. So what is the mystery of a godly businessman? Is that he takes things from God and he's able to manifest it in the physical realm. So your greatest result is in your ability to interpret spiritual things in the realm of the physical. Did you get what I just said? How you are able to understand, take spiritual things and interpret them. That's the arena of wisdom. That's the arena of prayer. See, you can look into scriptures and you can generate a company. God is manifested where? In the flesh. God is manifested in the flesh. So business, deep water businesses are for deeply spiritual people. And being deeply spiritual does not mean everywhere you go, you just be praying the Holy Ghost. That's not... You are sitting in the boardroom. They say, hey, Brother Christian. What? What's your input? Mako patia le bossi. That's carnality. You know, that's not what this, that's not what I'm saying. You know, there is an ex I always delve into. Ah, Brother Spirit, what is happening? What do you have to say about this? What's happening in your this thing? Is it me? Badosa, Bazubra. Is what are you saying? Is it deep things? These things, these things. They will suck you. That is not what we are saying. Is that you will take a God seed, like God was manifested in Christ Jesus. You will extract seeds from God's word. Are you getting me? You will put it in your spirit. You will give birth to it in lonely places. Yet it will take over the whole world. That when people are passing by your manger, they will not even believe that that baby lying in that swaddling clothes, are you with me, is the savior of the world. They will be passing by a lonely shop, passing by a lonely idea. But you see, it looks lonely, but it is infused with God. That's what we're teaching here. How to convert spiritual things to physical everyday things. I have been doing this for years. It works. Moi moi and beans are the same thing. One pays more, but one cannot grow. Every believer should be able to convert moi moi beans to moi moi, because moi moi pays more than beans. But don't make a mistake of thinking that what brings result is moi moi. Because you cannot have moi moi without what? Beans. The life is not in the moi moi. If you plant moi moi, you will not get beans. It is beans you can plant. So you cannot despise the beans. That means they are crude spiritual things you must engage in. Then you can process them into physical things. So a lot of times, when people see you doing business, they only see your moi moi, they don't know your beans. That's why they can go and get the exact moi moi and get the exact formula. Yet it will not grow.
No life in it.
Thank you, Lord.
So quickly, write this down. Ways to identify a spiritual activity. Amen. See, I need to say this in 5 minutes and close. Every spiritual activity falls within a spectrum. Are you understanding me? And what's that spectrum? Either spirituality or physicality. Do you understand me? So let's say physicality is towards the left, towards my right, which is your left, and then spirituality is towards my left, which is your right. So how can you tell whether an activity is what? A spiritual activity or is what? A physical activity. Do you get me? If an animal can understand any action, it is not spiritual. Any action that a man can take and an animal can understand is not spiritual. It is physical. If you understand what I just let me say now. If you don't understand, let me say now. Let me explain. Anything you can understand that a dog can understand is not a spiritual activity. If you do to a dog, a man can understand it. A dog can understand it. There's nothing spiritual about. I like dogs. My wife doesn't like dogs. She likes cats. I don't like cats, so we have no pets. Are you me? Well, let me explain this. If you had dogs, you know when you come home, dogs are happy. They will be jumping. When you are happy, they are happy. When you are quiet, they are quiet. They can understand what you do, your mood. Because moods are more physical. But listen, when you start reading, the dog doesn't understand what you are doing. Which puts reading in the realm of imagination is in the realm of the spiritual. Do you get it? If you jump, a dog can jump. That is why even what we do that animals do, we try to give some form of ritual to it so that it's not just seen as a physical thing. Human beings poo, dogs poo. But we create a place for pooing. There's a little ritual we are attached to it. Do you follow now? We eat, and animals eat, but we try to prepare a table and set the table to do what animals are doing. We are putting rituals around it because rituals separate us from animals. So that we give a spiritual connotation even to the physical things we do. So anything you're doing that an animal can do, that is why business is deeply spiritual. A dog cannot exchange services. A dog cannot generate a product that somebody and go and meet somebody and say, I'm selling this to you. Then they pay the dog. The dog can't do it. So business is a deeply spiritual exercise. The second thing is that anything you can do that a machine can do is not spiritual. Did you get it? Anything you do that a machine can replicate. A machine can compute, but it cannot strategize. Praise the Lord. So a business is more spiritual than what? Physical. Why? Because a man can reinvent himself. Generate a product. Present it to another man. Then that man can make a decision to perceive that product in a particular way and be willing to let go what he has for what you have. That process of transaction is spiritual. You know why? You need something spiritual to be able to come up with a product. You need something spiritual to make the person willing to make a decision. So where the will of people is locked in a particular thing, the spiritual has come into play. And that's where we stop for today. So I say, Father, thank you. I opened the shop. I just opened the shop. And I'm going to show you that the word for... There are certain words in scriptures you need to know. Words like favor. You need to see the bedrock of those words. Glory to God. Don't allow anybody tell you that marketplace is a secular thing. The marketplace is a deeply spiritual zone.
Thank you for listening. Messages are absolutely free. For downloads, please visit us at www.christfamilyministries.org. That's www.christfamilyministries.org. Or call 090-300-00413 for info on ministry materials. It's one gospel, one faith, reaching one person at a time, and together we're filling the earth with the beautiful message of our Lord Jesus Christ, presenting every man mature in Him.